Good morning. Hopefully you have some notes in front of you that say Effectual Calling, Chapter 10 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And let me encourage you, want to read from a couple places in the New Testament today to kind of prepare our thinking for the subject at hand. First of all, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 17. And then we'll be going to the Acts of the Apostles in the 9th chapter and read verses 1 through 19. So first of all, Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 17. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. For you have heard, the Apostle Paul writing, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And I'll turn, if you would, back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, a little further background on this, in verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 19. Acts 9, 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of the earth. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. And let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much for your pure and holy word. We thank you for the light that it gives us into our understanding of your nature and your character and your ways and your purposes. We thank you for the light that it gives us into our understanding of the nature of your holy being, the nature of man, and the character of the gospel itself. And I pray this morning, by your Holy Spirit, you would help me just to bring honor to thee, to bring glory to thee, and to do good to the souls of those that you've been pleased to bring here. I pray that you would work in all of our hearts and cause us to glory in the soul-saving gospel that we read about in your precious word. Might it bring honor to your holy name. Might it be a solace and peace and edifying to our own hearts and minds. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can tell, the theme this morning is effective, or sometimes referred to as effectual, calling. There's a short definition. We'll get to it again on the second page of your notes by Wayne Grudem. where he says effective calling is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel, in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. I think the part of the value of considering this doctrine, I think as far as salvation is concerned, it would be what we might call a basic Bible doctrine. But it's instructive from this perspective. It helps you and I to understand why men and women respond positively to the gospel at a particular point in time, at a specific point in time. The answer to the question, why does anybody at all ever respond to the gospel, is predestination or election. Why does anybody ever respond to the gospel is because they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But then when we ask the question, when, at a particular point in time, does a person respond to the gospel, the answer to that is effectual calling. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I was thinking back on my own conversion experience, and I can remember at least three times at least twice where people witnessed to me. And then one time I remember when I was going to college, hearing a guy, he was a pro football player and he was a Christian. He was talking about Jesus. And I remember thinking that you're just talking about that because you're famous and you're doing well. If you were having adverse circumstances, you wouldn't think that way. So I have these times before I was saved and a couple times where people actually witnessed to me and it didn't go very well. Nevertheless, ultimately it did, for which I am thankful. It's very helpful from that perspective. And so this morning, we just want to kind of clarify this particular doctrine and some of its implications. As far as the notes that you have in front of you, we're looking at chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, four paragraphs. And in your notes, today it's based on paragraphs 1 and 2. And this is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is very similar to London Baptist Confession of Faith. And I've arranged them in the notes kind of in a catechetical format, that is 12 questions that I ask and then answer 12 questions. So our thinking will be centered around that. The first four questions are introductory, and then question 5 through 12, they relate directly to paragraphs 1 and 2 of the confession. And so this is that with minimal revision. And then I will have you notice, too, that the verses here are included that substantiate that. And then as we move through, I have other verses that are from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you'll notice that some of the words are italicized. And I thought that might be helpful because you understand what the framers of the confession were thinking and which part of which verse they thought substantiated the points that they're making. So that's the idea. That's the reason that some parts of the verses are italicized, because that represents in their minds what part of the verse substantiated the particular point that we're making with respect to effectual calling. So we'll begin here with question 1 and try to work through to question number 12. So question number 1. What verses teach the fact of a universal call? We're talking about effectual calling and the universal call. That's the word that goes out to all people everywhere to repent. And there's three texts here that are especially helpful. If you turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. We're talking here about the universal call. It goes out to all people to come to Christ. Mark chapter 16 and then verse 15. Mark 16:15. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Then verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's the universal call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Another very helpful statement is in Acts 17 and verse 30. If you turn there, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And this is in the context of the conclusion of the address of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. So this is Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, another very helpful statement with respect to the idea of the universal call. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. All everywhere should repent, the universal call. Now, the next two texts are helpful also, but they both presuppose a particular condition that is going to incline somebody to respond. First is Matthew 11, 28, Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, reads like this. Matthew 11:28, you might have this memorized. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it's a very wide invitation, but it presupposes, according to the language of the text, those who are weary and heavy laden, maybe weighed down by a load of sin. So it presupposes a particular condition that will incline some to come, but you see this universal element of the gospel going out. And a similar text is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 22 and then verse 17, the same. Similar import as the verse we just looked at, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. So these last two references are, I think, still in this category of the universal call, but they both presuppose a particular condition that's going to incline somebody to respond positively to the universal call of the gospel. Well, then, in the second place, what are the components of the external or universal call? The first one is a declaration of the plan of salvation. These are from A.A. Hodge. And I thought, if you can turn to the first one here is a declaration of the plan of salvation. Then if you can turn to the last page of your notes, which it has a little letter D. I imported this from a lesson on evangelism because I thought it would be helpful when you see the declaration of a plan of salvation. Because what does that mean? What's a plan of salvation? And I think this is helpful because it's from John Owen. It's kind of four bullet points when you think about what is a plan of salvation. And the first paragraph here is from a friend of mine, Earl Blackburn, who put this together. He says, "Do we have to cultivate a relationship with someone before we can witness to them? No. Are there essential elements of divine revelations which we must give to the unbelieving, especially if we have but a short time to speak with someone?" He says, yes. The Puritan John Owen, in his book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, gives four essential truths the unconverted must know in order to be saved. Become familiar with what he says, and this will make you a profitable and effective witness to the lost. So this kind of helps in this area of a plan. Number one, men and women need to know they're sinners. They cannot do anything to save themselves. And there are several scriptures which undergird that. Then number two, they need to know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a perfect Savior for sinners, even the worst. And then thirdly, the Father and the Son have promised that all who know themselves to be sinners and put faith in Christ as Savior shall be received in favor and none cast out. And then number four is a little bit wordier. God has made repentance and faith a duty requiring of every soul who hears the gospel a serious, full casting. This language I think is helpful. Full casting and rolling of the soul upon Christ as an all-sufficient Savior, able to deliver and save the uttermost that come to God by him, ready, able, and willing through the preciousness of his blood and sufficiency of his ransom to save every soul that shall freely give up themselves unto him for that end. So this is just to kind of help with respect to this idea of a declaration of the plan of salvation. These are some components of a helpful framework of thought when you think of communicating the gospel to someone. A little bit of repetition here, but so now we're back to question number two. What are the components of the external or universal call? Number one, a declaration of the plan of salvation. Number two, a declaration of the duty on the part of the sinner to repent and behave. That might be kind of a missing element. People, we might have a tendency to say, well, you just think about this. This is something that you can consider. But the language of Scripture, it's a command. Men and women are in rebellion against God. They're commanded to repent. So it's their duty on the part of the sinner to repent and believe. Thirdly, a declaration of the motives which ought to influence the sinner's mind, such as fear or hope, remorse or gratitude. That might vary from time to time, depending on what the situation is with a person that you're communicating with. Then fourthly, a promise of acceptance in the case of all who comply with the conditions. So there's just some thoughts about the universal call that goes out to all men and women. Then a third introductory question, what is effectual calling? What is effectual calling? A helpful, concise definition here from the Shorter Catechism. Effectual calling is the work of God the Father's power and grace whereby he, by his word and spirit, invites and draws his elect unto Jesus Christ, convincing them of their sin and misery, enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing their wills, thereby persuading and enabling them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to all in the gospel. And I read to you a few moments ago Wayne Grudem's short definition. And then question number four, what verses teach the truth of effectual calling? And I have several listed here, and I just have parts of the verses included. And this question, I think, helps to see some of the glory of effectual calling, what we are called unto. Number one, we are called to be saints. Number two, we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Number three, we are called into fellowship with his Son. Number four, into his own kingdom and glory. Number five, into a realm of peace. Number six, into a realm of freedom. Number seven, into a realm of holiness, into a realm of patient endurance, and into the reality of eternal life. So it's a singular call, but there's a multifaceted benefits. It's marvelous what we're called into. And there are two other passages I'd like to draw your attention to that I think are good illustrations of effectual calling. The first one is Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. A couple of good illustrations of effectual calling. The first one is Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and then verse 14. Acts 16, 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And then another helpful text is in John chapter 10 and verse 16. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And Jesus says this, John 10, 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He says, I must bring them also. And then notice this, they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. They are my sheep. They've been given to me by the Father before the foundation of the world, and they will hear my voice. That's effectual calling. And then notice verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So those are some verses that teach the truth of effectual calling, and especially bring out the glory of its effects, what we're called into. Then number five, who are the objects of effectual calling? And I have three verses listed here, and the first one you're familiar with, and I think this is one of the best proof texts if you want to just go and have clarity with respect to who are the objects of effectual calling. It's just hard to beat Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them, or these he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So the connection here is just very clear between predestination and calling. Those who are predestined are called. And these other texts are helpful. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Ephesians 1:10. That is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Another very helpful text in making this connection. Okay, now number six, what is the time of effectual calling? And the answer is when God is pleased in his appointed and accepted time. And here we read it, but turn if you would back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, I still remember one of the first times I ever heard this, and it was like the light kind of went on with respect to this particular doctrine in my own mind. But verses 15 and 16 helps us to understand this the time of effectual calling. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, and here's the key phrase, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. The time of effectual calling is God's good pleasure. It happens when God is pleased to call someone from darkness to light. And the reason Paul, I think, is such a good example, I wanted to start out by reading from Acts chapter 9. You see what a hatred he had for the church. And if you knew somebody like that, you'd think, this guy will never be saved. I mean, he's a lost cause. He had such vehement hatred for the church. And if you go back to chapter 8, also right, he was there when they stoned Stephen, they murdered Stephen. He was 100% behind that. Someone like that, you think that nothing is ever going to change that guy. Well, something did change him. It's effectual calling. He was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And when it pleased God, he opened his heart just like he did Lydia's, and he responded in saving faith. So when effectual calling happens, nothing can stop it. That's the good news. There's no power that can stop effectual calling. When God determines to save somebody, you can't stop it. And I hope this is kind of an encouragement, because sometimes when you witness something, if you've had this experience, and then you think, I should have said this, or I should have said, did I say anything about the resurrection? Or, you know, did I say something about, you know, repentance? But you know, it doesn't really, I mean, it matters and it doesn't matter, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. You know, what matters is that you were sharing, but the Spirit of God can use that. And when it's God's time, he will open a person's heart to respond to the gospel. That's really the glory of, much of the glory of effectual calling. Okay, number 7, what are the means of effectual calling? Well, two things here stand out, his word and spirit. The means he uses, his word and spirit. Because God does this, it doesn't mean we do nothing. He uses his word, he uses his spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, and the gospel is a message with content, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me suggest two other texts here that are helpful in terms of the word and the spirit. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. This actually brings both together, the word and the spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, our gospel did not come to you in word only. It included that, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So we see there the word and the spirit both are emphasized in that particular text. Another helpful one is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22, and here the emphasis would be on the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Through the living and enduring word of God, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. So the means of effectual calling, the word and the spirit, that's what the Lord uses. The result of effectual calling, it's a transition out of the state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. A transition out of this area of sin and death, which everyone is by nature, to grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And Ephesians 2, 1, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the children of disobedience, among them also we all had our conversation or our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And then 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then question number 9, what are the operations of effectual calling? The operations of effectual calling, kind of three main categories here, the mind, the heart, and the will. The mind, the heart, and the will. First of all, there's an enlightening of the mind spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. And this is from the Apostle Paul's defense before Agrippa. He says in verse 26 and verse 18, this is his commission. It's to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that is, that we might know the things which are freely given to us by God. In Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there's this enlightening of the mind to behold spiritual things, and this is obviously something that we need to continue to pray for in the living of the Christian life. So the operations affect the mind, also the heart, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, I'll give you a heart of flesh. And then the will, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good. I like that phrase, determining them to that which is good. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them one heart, I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then Deuteronomy 36, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Then Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. A very strong statement. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't it? It affects the will and the choices that we would make with respect to worship. And then number 10, what is the goal of effectual calling? Well, the immediate goal is coming to the person of Christ. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Then John 6:44, especially helpful, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And then question number 11, what is the basis of effectual calling? The answer here is, this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature. Free and special grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. On what basis? Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. That's the basis. Which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. And Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Romans 9:11, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then number 12, what is man's part in effectual calling? Well, initially it's nothing. He is passive. Who is altogether passive, wherein until being quickened by and renewed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually appraised. Because the carnal mind, it's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then secondly, he is thereby enabled to answer the call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. And and that by no less power than which raised Christ from the dead. John 6:37, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear it shall live. So, you're doing well, you survived. And those are some thoughts on effectual calling. But I would just conclude by saying this. I think the area word is really helpful. It's what I begin with. It helps us to know why people respond to the gospel. In your testimony, there was a particular time when you got it, and you repented, and you believed. That's effectual calling. You were saved at whatever age, at whatever point in time, because that was the particular moment when God was pleased to bring you from darkness to light. So it's very helpful from that perspective, I think. So let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this consideration. I pray it would be helpful and instructive to our minds. And we thank you for the gospel. And we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. We are aware that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We understand nothing of gospel truth. We praise you for your power. We praise you that you get all the glory in salvation because you chose us and you drew us to thyself. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our own delight in the glory of your being, and we do pray you would be pleased to use us to see others come from darkness to light, others come, and that you might enlighten their minds and open their hearts to the beauty and the glory of your precious Son. And Lord, as we gather together this morning for morning worship, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, and it would be pleasing to thee and honoring to thee, that it would be instructive to our minds and souls, and we pray that our fellowship would be precious and sweet, and we commit these things to thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.